Thank you, Lord, for coming by here. Praise be to God. Glory to the Lamb. Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. Just before I left, I was gone. Some of you know that I was down in Florida for, we had 10 meetings down there, a little every night session. And it was a group of Haitian people in West Palm Beach, Florida. And they're all small groups down there, and about three groups kind of came together. So we, depending on how many were there each night, we had anywhere from 40 or 50 to 80 or 100. So it wasn't a big gathering, but souls are souls. Yeah. And so we had a nice time. I'll be sharing with you a little bit about it. What I want to go into tonight was the, I left 2 days after Brother Willie Retief was here. And what he swept over on that Wednesday night with a considerable amount of quotes, there was some good information in there, and I kind of wanted to be sure we didn't miss it. And so I thought I'd go back and go over some of that, because it was just, he just kept moving so fast and really didn't stop to explain much. So I thought I'd go back over it, if you don't mind. So it'll be a little bit of rehash, but I want to be sure we caught what he was talking about. Because he was trying to get us to see that in our age, this is the age of time blending with eternity. And it's in a way, unprecedented way. No age has done it quite like it's happening here. So that's what I want to go into tonight, is this time blending with eternity. And so we'll start out with the very same verse that he started out with, and then we'll go from there. From there on, I won't be saying the same thing he said, otherwise we might as well just listen to the tape. But Isaiah 15 is 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. Now there's part of our subject matter right there, the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite, crushed to powder, humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Let's just have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, as we enter into the word tonight, would you take the service? We're never quite able, Lord, to put it across quite right, but may the Holy Ghost take these lips, take those ears. And God, as we are in an age, Lord, where time and eternity are truly blending, and here we are standing in time bodies with the deposit of the eternal on the inside, we're aware, but sometimes we feel like we're such time beings, Lord. And I'm praying that the word tonight, we can maybe get a little more solid anchor on what we really are than what it seems we are. So, Lord, if you could just do the unveiling, we'll ask it and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Excuse me, I'm going to just go right ahead and take my coat off. The high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. And I have to draw on my own background to explain these things. So those of you that are that hear me a lot, you'll hear repeats often. But I, when I think of eternity and dimension, I think of that time I was flying on the airplane from Durban to Johannesburg in South Africa, and I grabbed the South African newspaper. And the little, just a little clipping about that long, and a little headline says, Indian scientist astonishes fellow scientists. And just a little blip went on to say, I've told you about this before, the little blip went on to say that he said that we say light is the travels faster than anything else. And we measure light and we say there's nothing else that travels as fast as light. And he says, I say that's not so. He says, what I say is that light is the fastest thing we can measure in our dimension. And if we could travel faster than light, we'd break into another dimension. Now, that appears to be about what the situation is, because Brother Branham talked about how that he says matter is nothing but spirit slowed down. And he even talked about a spirit in trees and spirits. And I can't quite put all that together, but there's something there about life that is tied with spirit. And the very fact that we here are a reflection of something from another dimension. And so he says, when you see a tree here struggling for life and trying to maintain itself, he said, it shows there's a tree somewhere that doesn't have to struggle. And he says, you go into the hospital room and you see somebody there gasping, trying, they're desperately to hang on to life. He said, somewhere there's somebody that's not struggling for life. He said, this is a lower dimension reflection of a higher something. And so the higher something, of course, is the total association with the Word. That little statement in the Seals book where Brother Ram says, heaven consists of the Word. So therefore, when we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, where are we seated? In our position in Christ, in the Word. See? So what are we doing? At the moment we're uniting with the Word, we're uniting with something eternal. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word will never pass away. So therefore, we find that we have a link between dimensions of this thing, this Word that carries Spirit. The words I speak unto you, they are Spirit. So we hear words or look in the Bible and see words, but they carry Spirit. So we have a link between dimensions, the eternal and us, by the Word we feed on. And so therefore, the link from the eternal, God was pouring into each age what the bride needed for that age to produce what he wanted produced in the age. And it came by the vehicle of the Word and quickened by the Spirit, and it produced something that says, I believe I'm justified by Jesus Christ. I don't have to say my Hail Marys and burn a candle and confess to the Pope Jesus. But it took something being poured from the eternal for that revelation to strike the soul. And then a people manifested by revelation by standing against the Word that was contrary to that. But now God is pouring something into the soul of man, not just to create a belief in justification or manifestation of sanctification or manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. What he's pouring into now is to take a people from time to eternity. And it takes more than any age has ever had. People had to believe for a baptism of the Holy Ghost or a healing in their body, but now you got to believe for a new one. Total new body. And it's going to be like everything else. It takes faith to do it. So therefore, God is trying to pour, the high and lofty one that dwells in eternity is pouring the last amount of himself into his people that he will be manifested on earth in her, and then she will step from time to eternity because she will be him on earth. The others were all a measure because of the seven spirits of God poured out an anointing by measure all through the ages, but here now Christ being loosed by the opening of the seven seals, full measure being poured into a bride, step right into eternity. Now let's look at it here and place it some more places in Scripture. Matthew 25, please. Let's read a little read about the wise and foolish virgins. Matthew 25. Let's start at verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Now, some people are kind of new with us, so let's kind of go over it and be sure we all understand where we are. So therefore, we now have 10 virgins the kingdom of heaven is likened unto. So it's not a literal 10, it's a symbolism of some sort. And so we've got all these 10 virgins, but remember they are virgin, which means clean living. So we could say these are sanctified people. They're living a good life. It's not like we got harlots and virgins. No, all virgins, all clean living. And they took their lamps. That's their vessel. The vessel is the lamp that holds something and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were wise. Five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamp, vessel, holder, and took no oil with them. Oil is Holy Spirit. So they had no oil in their vessel, but the wise took oil in their vessel with their lamp. While the bridegroom tarried, they all, wise and foolish, all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all arose. So all was sleeping, all arose. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, we need Holy Ghost, for our lamp is gone out. We had oil, but we haven't got it anymore. We didn't realize it till all of a sudden, here's, we're going to light our lamp and go meet him. And hey, go empty. Nothing in there. See? So now we know the principle here. The Lutheran group, church group, had oil in their lamp. But as the time went on and they slumbered along in denominational slumber, they didn't have any lamp because they didn't walk in the light as he was in the light. And so we take the same one, each advanced move from there, Methodist, Baptist, Church of Christ, each one with their little advancement of light, little advancement of light. They got a hold of some oil for their day, but they organized around it. The light with the oil moved on. They couldn't keep their lamp filled, but they're all slumbering because they're comfortable in their denomination. And then all of a sudden here comes a cry and they say, hey, I'll put it in Brother Branham's word. Hey, maybe we need some of that divine healing. Maybe we need speakers in tongues. Maybe we need these gifts. And so the Episcopalians and the Presbyterians and all start seeking this. Now, I happen to have been in this move when it started in 1963. And it was called the Charismatic Move. And what it was the foolish virgin looking for oil. But if you'll remember, 1963 opened the seven seals. So just as the foolish virgin said, hey, we need oil, where do they go to? They went to Pentecost to get it, but the oil moved to the bride age. So that's why they can't get it. That's why the Brother Branham says, he says, they go for the oil, but they won't get it. And of course, when I first came to the message, I thought, won't get it. Ah, I saw those Episcopalians speaking in tongues, those Lutherans speaking in tongues, but they didn't get the oil. They only got a gift, but not the oil. See? All right, verse 9. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Now, if you can picture this now, the call to the marriage is the message of the hour. So a wise group heard the call and started moving with it, and lo and behold, with it was oil. So they started moving with the movement to the bridegroom, and I don't think the door is shut yet. You with me, what I'm saying? So we're right there in Scripture. There is a people around the earth responding to the call and another group trying to get it in Pentecost, but they won't find it there. They're seeing these manifestations, these supernatural things, and it's creeping right up into the message. I hear terms in the message regarding preachers who are manifesting gifts, and they're calling it the anointed word of the hour. It's the anointed word of the last hour. It's not the anointed word of this hour. That's right, because God is now calling for a life manifestation. So as we watch the move, then we see right there where they're dividing. One is in living in the glow of another age, trying to get a hold of something that looks like oil. It's the husk around the seed. And then the seed has moved on, and the message of calling the people to the marriage, remember, it'll take the manifestation of the revealing of the Son of Man to make the Word of God so real, it'll unite the bride and the Word as one here, not there. And then we go to the wedding supper, which is the reception. So we got this taking place now. But now, every other age called, the Lutheran age called them for justification, called them for sanctification, called them for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And the prophet says, he says, the last three church ages gave us the full ingredients for the birth, water, blood, and spirit. And so now here comes a genuine bride, as the prophet said again, not in the womb, but literally birthed. Church has produced something. And he says, as out of Eve, he says, came too. He says, a Cain and an Abel. He says, now the church is giving birth to twins again, the bride of Christ and the World Council of Churches. See, so out of Pentecost, out of the last church age, comes two coming out of there. It's always twins, always twins. But now this other group coming out, we sometimes say coming out, you praise the Lord. But what Brother Willie was trying to bring out, but coming out to what? To blend with eternity. There's no more church ages. There's no more messengers coming. We're coming out to blend with eternity. We're coming out to get a new body. All right. We're staying together now. In the Oneness, back in 1962, he says, "This thing of the Council of Churches is nothing else in the world but a stir of the foolish virgin to be left here on earth for a picking for the Antichrist. But the real Church of God will float like old Noah did and go into glory just as sure as I'm standing here. That's why he's gathering them together, his people that's willing to believe the word of the living God. Our Holy Ghost ark will float right above the judgments of God, because we're already judged as we have confessed Jesus, and he took our judgment." So there's a group now that's found their identification. Next quote. Brother Branham, again, identification, power of transformation. He says, "You went to Calvary with him, in him. You died in him. You arose in him. Now you are seated together in heavenly places in him." Now, I want to, this is in one sense of the word, when I first heard quotes like this, it was like symbolism. Yeah, I'm identified with him. But it's actually, in a sense, more literal than that. Because all that God was, he poured into Christ. So all the word of God was in Christ, and the bride is the word in her age. So if all the word was in him, then all the bride of all the ages was in him. Right? So then therefore it isn't a matter of identification. Oh yeah, I identify with him, therefore. No. She was in him, for she is word, and all the word was in him, so the bride was in him also. So that's why the prophet, Willie brought out that quote where it says, it says, "You already paid for your sins. You died in him." Yes, see? So therefore, if we can just begin to catch the grasp, see, of how thoroughly free from sin we are. And cease to identify with this time body. Glory to God. Invisible union of the bride of Christ. We are entering another age. We are entering the raptured age. You know, the church can't go in its condition, and it can't get any better. It must get worse. How many knows that? Say amen. It's got to get worse. It can't go like this. So it's got to be something, and it's moving right now, friends. It's on. The move is on for the bride. That's the truth. That's thus saith the Lord. So we see then that what he's saying, he says it's a rapturing age. The church can't produce it. The church will get worse, but the bride age is coming out of this. See? But the church is going to continue to go right on down. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I'm picking up some of the same scriptures Brother Willie did, so you'll recognize him, you that were here when he was here. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. "He has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world or ages in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end." So we find God has a beginning and an end, but man can't sort it out. "I thank thee, Father, that thou hast hidden these things from the eyes of the wise and prudent, but revealed it unto babes such as will learn." And so therefore, God has had the whole plan worked out, and he will make everything beautiful in his time. But he said he has set the ages in their hearts. So in each age, there is a people who love their age because they see Christ in their age, but they don't have any idea what's coming next. But this age is different. The handwriting's on the wall. The judgments are coming on. The world is going to become Sodom and Gomorrah. And back when the prophet labeled this filthy generation, like it can't get any worse, he said. But he was looking at a seed. He already saw the seed of it. And some of us looked at it and thought, "Oh, I think Sodom was worse than this, but I don't think it's any worse than this." I flipped on the television and peeked at it a couple times in my motel room while I was there, and I tell you, I had no idea that kind of nonsense was on that thing. I wouldn't have one of those things in my house for love or money. Boy, that thing is filthy. I mean filthy. I just could not believe what was being shown on there. Remember Brother Branham says, he says, kick that television set out of your house. He said, there's a blast coming for your children. Now, who's it aimed at now? Children. Children. Just give you one little short blip. Knock on the door. A little, about 13-year-old boy walks to the door. He opens it up, and here's a real attractive, about 13-year-old. And her first words are, got a real quiet place where we can go make out. Now, here we are, little young kids watching this stuff, and it appears to be stamped with approval of the adults. What's it training? It's just training up a bunch of sodomites. And that's mild to what? No, thank you. No, thank you. All right, let me give you another quote. Now, it's the revealing of the seventh seal is perfectly mute. If I only had time, I'll try a few places to show you all the way back from Genesis, this seventh seal is spoken of. From the very beginning in Jesus, this seventh, these seals just move right up. He says, can you remember this morning me bringing these things up? Now watch tonight, bringing them up. Now he says, Jesus Christ is himself told of the end time when he told all six seals. But when he got to the seventh, he stopped. Now, for those of you that aren't familiar with it, let's quickly look at Matthew 24. Matthew 24. I'm not going to take the time to go through all of them. We might do that as review some other time. But we'll just kind of give you a beginning and an ending. The seventh, Brother Branham was saying, now look, he says, the seven seals are right here in Matthew. And he began to compare Revelation chapter 6 and Matthew 24. And just to give you first and last, and then I'll stop at that. 24:4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. So he says, now see, he said, there's the first seal, deception. He says, what was the deceiver? He said, that spirit came coming and riding in on a white horse. He said, he looked like Jesus over in Revelation 19, riding right into the church. He said, he's a deceiver. So he said, there's the first seal. Let no man deceive you. And then he went on down, seals, seals, seals. And then at verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. So there's the great tribulation, but worst there'll ever be, and that's the sixth seal. And then he goes on and he begins to talk about all these things, except the days should be shortened, there'll be no flesh saved, and goes on. But there's nothing, there's no number seven. He just kind of explains backwards and makes things a little clearer. But no number seven. Why? The seventh seal was silence. But then a prophet turns around and he tells us, he says, but he says, you'll see this, I'll put it in my words, you'll see the shadows of the seventh seal, he says, coming all the way from Genesis. I'll get back to those in just a minute now, because that's the main reason I kind of wanted to touch on this tonight, because I wasn't sure you caught what Brother Willie was saying, because I personally, in the Seven Seals book, had read that quote where Brother Branham says they're all the way from Genesis, but I'd really never gone back and tried to study it out. And so it was just one of those things I just skimmed over. So when he mentioned those things, I thought, oh, that's interesting. Now, Brother Branham, you're trying to put something way over yonder in that seventh day Sabbath. As God made the earth and labored 6 days, rested the Sabbath, was only a type of time. But I just said, here we become eternal. All right, now he's looking at Leviticus 23. Could we look at that, please? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. So he's going back to the old feasts of the under Jewish law. And he's taking the feasts and bringing them on up. And we find the seventh feast, which is the final feast, is called the Feast of Tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Dwelling Places. And sometimes the Jews themselves call it the Feast of Booths, B-O-O-T-H-S, Booths. Because to celebrate it, they don't live in their own little house. They didn't then. They'd take palm leaves and stuff and make themselves a little shack outside the house. And for this feast here, to commemorate it, they'd go live in this little booth. and not live in their house. They still do it. Some of the families still do it in Israel today. So they call it the Feast of Booths, typing the Feast of Tabernacles. And so at Leviticus 23, 33. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I want you to watch the date timing now, because we're right there. It says, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day, this is the 14th day, of this seventh month, the first month is to the religious calendar of Israel is April, so this is the seventh month. So tomorrow, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. Convocation is a gathering together. So it's a holy gathering together. You shall do no servile work therein. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be a holy convocation unto you. And that's what Brother Branham was grabbing a hold of. He says, now here we are. He says, the Feast of Tabernacles is the seventh feast. And he says, we're fellowshipping under the seventh church age. And in the millennium, we'll be in the seventh thousandth year. So we're in the Feast of Tabernacles again, earthwise. Churchwise, we're in the Feast of Tabernacles year now because it's the seventh church age, comparing to the seven feasts. You staying with me so far? And so then Brother Branham says, now look, here in this seventh feast, they have a holy convocation on the eighth day. He says, now God is complete in seven. So he said, if we put up and we count seven and we go to eight, one, two, three, four, five, six, seven. He says, and we go to eight. He says, we've got to go back to one again because seven is complete. I don't have an eight over here. I got to go back to a beginning. So seven is either restoration, eight is either restoration back or new beginning, starting something new. So when we get here to we finish seven church ages, the eighth day, so the new beginning is stepping into the eternal. The new beginning is the eternal. It's starting where there is no times and days and feasts and so forth. So we watch now as Brother Brandon was greatly rejoicing over this eighth day. Now, for those of you who aren't aware of it, from the time of Sirs is this the time when Brother Branham saw himself caught up in the midst of the angels and the explosion and everything that was happening. And in that, he was saying, could this be Revelations 10:7? He kept emphasizing it. Could this be Revelations 10:7, even when he had the vision? And he says, God forbid. He said, I've got unsaved children. So all along, he kept thinking, if this is what I think it is, grace is going to be finished. And he thought of that all the way until this is August 1964 when he preaches the future home. And now is he happy he found an eighth day. So he began to see, no, here grace is continuing to do a work. God, here's what God is doing. And until then, you'll hear him questioning souls in prison. If this isn't right now, that it's finished now, it soon will be. And he's got all this thing. He's wondering, is it over or isn't it? He doesn't preach it is, but you can hear all of his preaching all the time. Could it be? Could it be? Could it be? Until here, always happy. Now he's found something. He found another little place for the bride, this holy convocation. And it's in an eighth day. And then to try and cut it a little bit short, if you've read the book, The Future Home, and you don't read it close, your mind gets to spinning exactly what is he telling you. Because it sounds like you're already in an eighth day holy convocation. No, the holy convocation is future. Oh, no, I'm in it. No, it's a future. And you can't hardly place it out. Then finally, he says, you enter the eighth day by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So therefore, your body still caught under a seventh time dimension. But your inner man has entered the eternal. You with me? So then since the inner man has gone in, it's bringing us into a holy convocation, a holy fellowship with the people who are also entering this eighth day holy convocation. That's why in the framework of the message, we have certain groups that are suddenly pulling together and other groups are kind of lingering back. And certain groups are pointing at this, say, man, those guys have gone fanatic, this word stuff. I don't know about that. Well, I do. I'm for that. I like that very much. But the other, so they're pulling two ways because there's coming a spiritual holy convocation where we're fellowshipping around the same eternal. Are we together? And then there's another group who's kind of pulling the other way for the moment. But it's been going on for many years, and many of the other group going that way are pulling back over this way now too. So I just hope they keep coming. And of course, if we're missing the Holy Convocation some way, God open our eyes, you know. Because what you don't know, then you don't know. That's all. So just have to walk in the best light as you feel you understand it. So then, Brother Branham, trying now to bring us that we're at this place, this Holy Convocation, which is starting. And since we're entering into this eighth day, so then the eternity is now blending. So earth and the church age is in time. But my inner man has taken a step into the eternal, and pretty soon my body's going to step up and catch where my soul is. It's going to step into the eternal also. So we've got a blending going on right now. And then the halls in eternity is still like sending down the genuine eternity where the church is called, not some station, some denomination, but into eternity with the eternal King. You passed into eternity where you came from. You were there to begin with. And if you cross from that seventh day into the eighth day, you got into the eternal by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, then you're included in this. The Feast of Tabernacles was the last feast, seventh feast. We're worshiping now under the Feast of Tabernacles, seventh church age. In the millennium, we'll be under the Feast of Tabernacles again in the seventh day. But then after the seventh day, we have a holy convocation, go back into the eternal. How? By the eternal one that came and redeemed us, taking us back, letting us recognize that we were a part of this. So therefore, God now opening up our eyes, as he said, to let you see your name under a seal, that you begin to recognize this message is for me. I'm called to be part of this. This is my age. No wonder I didn't feel comfortable when I was a Baptist or a Pentecostal or whatever. I just didn't feel comfortable there. Why? Because you weren't called to that station. That was not your age. God makes everything beautiful in his time, and you were struggling until you found your age, and then, now this, I like this. It all begins to open up to you. So now Ephesians, if you would, please. Ephesians chapter 1. I got one of these parallel Bibles that has four versions all right across the page. I wanted to give you some comparisons, if we could, here on some of these, because they get a little bit interesting when you read the comparisons of the scriptures. This one's got the King James, the Amplified, the New American, and the New International Version. So those four versions. We'll start with the King James so that you're right with me. Ephesians 1, 9 and 10. Ephesians 1, 9 and 10. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now notice, since in this dispensation of the fullness of time, here we are coming up now to this thing called time, blending with eternity. And so what's happening now is God is trying to gather everything in heaven and in earth back into Christ, the anointed word. So we're staying together now. So therefore, now with this blending, it's all being gathered. Before, it was kind of, they were gathered for an age, but not everything was being gathered. But now, everything is in its final cycle to start moving towards the eternal. Let me read to you out of the Amplified, verse 9 again. Making known to us the mystery, secret of his will, of his plan, of his purpose. And it is this, in accordance with his good pleasure, his merciful intention, which he had previously purposed and set forth in him. He planned for the maturity of the times and the climax of the ages to unify all things and head them up and consummate them in Christ, both things in heaven and things in earth. Let me pause right now after reading that. Hold your place in Ephesians 1. Look at Colossians, if you would, the one that we've read so many times. Colossians chapter 1. You'll see it's telling us the very same thing. Colossians 1:17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So here's that same thing again. Through Christ, everything being reconciled back to God. Now you may say, oh, I thought you said it was Christ. Remember, there's only one. There's only one. Don't get three in your head or then you get all confused about it. Now let me read you the Amplified starting at verse 17 again. And he himself existed before all things, and in him all things consist, cohere, are held together. He is the head of his body, the church, seeing he is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that he alone in everything and in every respect might occupy the chief place, stand first and be preeminent. For it has pleased the Father that all the divine fullness, the sum total of the divine perfection, powers, and attributes, should dwell in him permanently. And God purposed that through, by the service, the intervention of him, the Son, all things should be completely reconciled back to himself, whether on earth or in heaven, as through him made peace by means of the blood of his cross. So we see God is doing now in this fullness of time, when time and eternity are blending, he's starting to pull everything now back to himself, both in heaven and in earth. The cycle has started. You may say, I look at the world, you tell me it's drawing close to the Lord. God has lifted his spirit from the earth. Is that reconciling? You bet it is. What's happening? Humanity has thought of themselves as pretty decent people. We're moral people. You Christians, you're trying to tell us how to live. You're trying to give us rules and regulations out of an old Bronze Age book and tell us how to live. We don't need, you have no authority. You have no right to try and tell us what our morals are. We live good. We don't hurt anybody. And so now, with the presence of God, the church age finished, and the presence of God pouring into a bride, this grace presence of the Holy Spirit over the land is lifting. And so people are slowly being turned to their own thoughts, their own desires. The Holy Ghost is not there to restrain them. It's still restraining some and will be till the bride's gone. But it's lifting, lifting, and lifting. And so now they're plunging into this and they're plunging into that. What? Holy Ghost presence is lifting his hand. Man is going after his own pursuits, being turned to their own thoughts. And you begin to see the nature that's in man. You remember how many times we've studied Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, that you're under the dominion of the prince of the power of the air, the nature that now lives in the children of disobedience, the spirit, and so on. So we're under a devil. But they say, oh, we're good people. We don't hurt anybody. But let the Spirit of God let loose them to themselves. And that's why they're going right now. That's exactly the way they're going. Back to Ephesians 1 again. Verse 9 and 10 again. I'll just read it from the New International Version. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. And so if you remember studying Christ, the mystery of God revealed, Brother Branham says that God has one goal, one purpose. And he said there's three steps to accomplish that purpose, but he said there's one goal, one purpose. He says all from time and eternity and through the Bible, it's been one goal, one purpose. And what was that? He says first he gets the preeminence in a bride, excuse me, in Christ. He says then he gets the preeminence in the church. He says then he takes them both back to Eden where he can be all in all. So what is it? To gather everything in heaven and earth into a place where that he can be the head of everything. No more headships of the wrong church. No more headships of, as we saw in Daniel, the prince of Persia over the satanic forces over the nations. Gone. One head now. It's going to be one head. So therefore, God is turning man to his own lusts so that he can be fully judged for his own ways. And they can't complain one iota because they chose it. That when they were kind of living a good life and being nice to everybody and being sweet and kind, you know, you could say, well, but by the time they get through manifesting themselves, there won't be any yeah, but. It's just judgment. Right. So we find then that time is a parenthesis in eternity. Eternity has no beginning and no end. But here, I remember one old fellow in England one time. He was a real student of the Bible. He was about 80 years old at that time, and he lived till he was about 95 or 6, and just passed away a few years ago. And he drew me a big circle there, and he says, now, this all comes out and goes back to God. He says, this is the eternal. And he says, but here, he says, we step into the picture of a portion of the eternal, and we live that out. But he says, we're not aware of what was before and what was after, because we're only a little portion. And so it's a little niche. But the difference is, from what he said and what the way I see it is, the eternal is perfect. And so we don't step into something perfect. We have fallen from the eternal. We're in a lower dimension, slower dimension. A place where God can deal with sin, deal with the devil in time, get them both out of the way, and then pull it all back into the eternal again. Amen. Brother Willie was bringing out a point that he said, now that time and eternity is blending, what we're moving into in eternity is life. Not distorted life, polluted life, but genuine life, God's own life. So as we're moving into that, and he was bringing out how the five times of the spoken word, he says, we're manifesting the dimension from which they came, which was life. So he said he created five squirrels. He said, bringing in life. Little fishy, I give you your life. Hattie Wright, I give you your son's life. And Mita, before the doctor's hand can touch you, a tumor. What's tumor? Death. So he says, before the doctor's hand can touch you, he says, the tumor will go away. What's that? Life replacing death. And then the storm, go away. Storm, go away. And the prince of the power of the air that brings storms, and he's death. So he said, all of these are manifesting the dimension from which they came, which is the eternal and life, and that which we are uniting ourselves with, because these five things of the spoken word were called the third pull. And what are we feeding on? Third pull. So what is the third pull producing? Life. Life. So then he says, now we can go all the way back into Genesis and find this seventh seal. And I'll just give you a couple examples. So we go back to the time of Lot. And here comes a messenger to Abraham with a word that, according to the time of life that I choose, you're about to bring forth life. But he himself was totally dried up. His wife was totally dried up. There was no life there. But God said, you're going to produce life. And then when that word trickled on down into Sodom, it was kind of sprinkled out a little bit, and Lot escaped out of there. But then what followed life? Judgment. See, the two were running hand in hand. But now what happened then? The word that was offered in a minor way in Sodom, rejected, brought nothing but judgment. So therefore, Sodom came up to a place and then hit their seventh seal. Remember, the seventh seal is time shall be no more. So for Sodom, it hit the seventh seal. Time was no more. But at the same time that something hit the time shall be no more, another one stepped in where there is no time, Abraham and his group. So he says, now, then the other one he brought out, he says, let's look at Noah's time. He said, one man, one message, build an ark, and what will you escape from? Judgment, right? And so then by being obedient to the word and following it into the ark, what was the gaining? Life. What did the rest of them gain? Death. So therefore, the world as it was known at that time terminated by the flood. They hit the seventh seal. For them, time was no more. But when time was no more for this group, another group was stepping into the eternal. And so that's where we are now. Everything comes to its end under the seventh seal, except those who came from eternity where there is no end. And they go back in. So everything else is terminating now. The church ages. Finished. Finished. God's not dealing with the church anymore. The world is under the umbrella of the Laodicean church age. That's true. But he's not dealing with the church anymore. It's already hit. It's finished. It's hit. It's in. And God is calling a people to unite with the eternal. But that's finished. Then pretty soon there'll be no more sick bodies, no more this, no more that, no more this, no more that. Till finally at the end of the millennium itself, time itself, even for earth, runs out, and everything is redeemed in and pulled back into the eternal. So the seventh seal is the termination of anything that has death associated with it, and a blending coming out of that into the eternal. And we see it coming all the way up from Genesis. It's always bring it up to a termination and another people uniting and going on into the eternal. Blessed be the name of the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We read in Ephesians 1 where that God was reconciling everything back to himself, that Christ might be the head of it all. And we read in Colossians that everything was reconciled through Jesus Christ, that he might be head of it all. And now in 2 Corinthians 5, we'll read a little bit more about reconciliation. I want you to notice now the chapter in 2 Corinthians 5, 1. For we know that our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So here's a group now that's talking about having a body that's part of God, because only God is eternal. So here's somebody that says, I got a body waiting for me, and that body is part of God. When I step into that, I've united my outer man with the eternal. And because I'm born again, my inner man is already united with the eternal. But I've got a body that's eternal. So there's our setting now. And it says we're groaning to be clothed upon that which is from heaven. And then verse 14 now. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. What's that call? Preeminence. If I finally identify with the one who died for me, knowing that every one of us was dead in our sin and trespasses, and I find that he died to take my place, and by this exchange of his death for my life and me taking his life in exchange, then the option is, but I'm not supposed to continue going my own way, doing my own thing. I'm not to live my own life anymore. So we don't live, not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more after the flesh. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So if we here have the ministry of reconciliation, and we're not to live for ourselves, but to live for him, and he says, I've committed to you the ministry of reconciliation, how many are working your ministry? It's like Brother Branham said, he says, everybody's not supposed to be missionaries or this or that, but he says, if you can't be one, get behind one that is. See, because we're all different parts in the body. So therefore, we all have a role to play, whether it's a front line, second line, back line, but we all have a role to play. We just don't stand back. We have a ministry, the ministry of reconciliation. The very same thing that Jesus was doing as he walked the shores of Galilee, that's now in our hands. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Pause. Where is he now? In the bride. And being an unchanging God, if he was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, and now that same preeminence is coming into a bride, then what's he using the bride for? To reconcile the world unto himself. All of those that are redeemable, or all of those that came out from him. Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he, God, has made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Just a little bit more on reconciliation. Ephesians 2, 16. It's talking about the Jewish church and the Gentile church, how that they were two at one time. Gentiles were believing in one God. The Jews were believing in one God, those that had a pure heart. But now verse 2:15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make in himself of twain, Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to those which were afar off and to them which were nigh, and through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So the same plan of reconciliation that's worked from God through Christ to the people, Gentile people, now working down again, and somehow we've got a role to the Jews. Don't ask me what it is. I don't quite understand it, but because the prophet said those two witnesses will definitely be Jews, but he says the first the word came to the Jews and from the Jews to the Gentiles. He says now the Gentiles will take it back to the Jews. Maybe it'll just go back via tape and book. I don't know, but whatever it is, be ready for the work of reconciliation, whether it's whoever it's to or however it comes. And of course, in Colossians 1:17, it's his whole desire is to have the preeminence in a bride, especially in this time when time and eternity are blending as we are being taken from death into life, both soul and body. There'll be a people who will not taste death but be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Praise the Lord. Time and eternity blending. If we can just catch a revelation of what God's doing in us. Yeah. Yeah, I don't know about you, but for me, it's getting more real all the time. Do you feel that way too? Yeah? Amen. Yeah, it is. It's just that bride knowing who she is. I used to be able to just quote the quotes and say, you know, well, we were part of him with this, with that. But it's becoming more than quotes now, I'll tell you. But now I'm looking for that real life manifestation. That's what I really want to see. And we're moving toward that, because as first the word has to come alive to you. That always has to happen first, and then comes a manifestation. And he says you start seeing a life living out of you that you couldn't live. Now that could be all the way from a temper you couldn't conquer, lust you couldn't conquer. It could be all the way from those things clear on up to a supernatural manifestation. But in the meantime, we have a work. Reconciliation is committed to us. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, may your sweet Holy Spirit take what has been ministered, Lord, settle it in our hearts. And God, may each one know how to take, by the leadership of the Holy Ghost, how to take what's been spoken and cause it to come through the cycle into production in their life. Some way, Lord, that we'll live out another little measure of your word until finally we're living the fullness of the word manifesting on earth. For God, we know that we're promised a quickening, but we're not going to lay back and sleep until the quickening comes, Lord. We want to do everything in our power to be as ready can be, so that when the dynamics strike the mechanics, everything of the mechanics are totally in order, and as much of the supernatural as you would care to manifest, we want to be flowing with it, Lord, for we know we're in a school, we're in training. And so, God, continue to work with us. We may not be too smart, Lord, but we're smart enough to yield ourselves to you and know that you can do it all and do it well. So we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Brother Jeff, I'll turn it to you.